Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you for how you have set up even the family structure and the beauty of how a husband and a father is to operate, and how different it is from how a wife and mother operates. I thank you for the care and the compassion that a mother often brings to the family and oftentimes is the glue that holds families together. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless these mothers on this day. Lord, this morning we want to hear from you. As we consider this miracle of Jesus walking on the water, we pray that we would understand its significance and how it impacted the disciples. And in the same way, I pray that it would impact us. So, Lord, deepen our awe and our worship of you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I just wanted to start off with a couple questions. How can God take a hardened heart and make it soft? How does the Lord of the universe redirect a strong-willed person who seems to be entrenched in their own ideologies, their own falsehood? How does he get a hold of somebody like that? Because apparently the disciples had hard hearts by this point, and they didn't really fully understand what was happening when Jesus had fed the 5,000 and what it meant for them to see different Jesus in a different light. They didn't get it. And I can identify with the struggles that the disciples were experiencing. After feeding the 5,000, when it starts getting dark, Jesus has to, remember, hustle them away from the crowd who's swarming with the same ideologies, the same falsehood that the disciples were raised on. The disciples were not unsusceptible to the messianic movement that was happening with the crowd. We all know that the crowd desired to force Jesus to be their king. They wanted him to be king for their own purposes and their own reasons. And they wanted a political tyrant to take the scene who could squash Rome and who could help Israel to raise to the top of the food chain. However, Jesus didn't come to judge. He came to give his life for many. And the disciples had a hard time understanding that. So when we come to Mark chapter 6, verse 45, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. You can see this scene of him corralling his disciples and getting them on this boat as this crowd is beginning to grow, and with probably some hostility, wanting to force Jesus to be their king. And so he gets them on this boat to go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself stayed back and he was sending the crowd away. The Greek word in this idea of he made them is the idea of that he compelled them to depart the scene. And remember, John chapter 6 tells us why. Because the crowd was seeking to force Jesus to be their king. Jesus has been leading his disciples away from this wrong thinking from the very beginning. Thus, Jesus sends his disciples away as he disperses the crowd. However, one has to wonder how this could have affected Jesus. Now stop and think about it for a second. After he sends this crowd away, it says in verse 46 there, after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. I like what the Pillar Commentary has to say. It states, the mention of prayer in this context is a further clue of a messianic groundswell. For Mark notes Jesus praying at only 3 points in his ministry. Now, we know that Jesus prayed a lot more than three times, but Mark makes a specific point in saying that Jesus prayed at these pinnacles in his ministry. Each prayer is at night, according to Mark. Uh-oh. Tanner, you're getting a FaceTime FaceTime call from somebody. Should I accept or decline? Oh, good. Very good. They must have declined. What's interesting about these three times mentioned in Mark in prayer is that each prayer is at night. It's in a lonely place. Each finds the disciples removed from Jesus and failing to understand his mission. And in each, Jesus faces a formative decision or a crisis. Now you might be thinking, what crisis was Jesus in at the end of the feeding of the 5,000? Well, following the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus reaffirms by prayer his calling to express his divine sonship as a servant rather than a freedom fighter against Rome. And if you contrast these to these three times of prayer with the three temptations of Jesus, you begin to understand what Jesus was battling with. Because remember, Jesus was also tempted in all things like we were. And remember, the first temptation was if you are the Son of God, if you are, to turn this stone into bread. And here he has just multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish. Secondly, Satan had tempted him to prove that he is the Son by throwing himself down from the peak of the temple, and then everybody would know that he is the Messiah. Thirdly, Satan told him that he could obtain the kingdoms of the world by bypassing the cross if he would just worship Satan there on the spot. As a result of this situation, it is time for Jesus to reveal himself to his disciples in a deeper way. So after he's wrestling through this, after he was now tempted by this crowd to be king, he ends up rejecting that offer, and he continues on the road of a servant who is going to go to a cross. And that would not have been an easy or a light decision to make. How many times have we battled in our minds if there's another way besides God's way? Because God's way seems to be incredibly hard. Especially if you find yourself in a marriage that seems to be sour. Or you somehow need the other person to change in the marriage before you can be happy, and you don't ever see that happening. But God says to be faithful. And God says to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he tells the wife to submit to her husband as Christ submitted to his Father and as the church submits to Christ. God's ways somehow are a lot harder than what we would choose. So as Jesus deals with this within his own self, he purposes to stay the course. And as a result, I believe that that night of prayer, the Father instructed the Son to walk on the water. To walk on the water to display something to the disciples that no other miracle has been able to do thus far. To move them into a deeper awe and worship of Christ himself. In order to accomplish this, the Father orchestrates the following miracle to not only strengthen the Son's resolve, but to bring awe to the disciples. And we're going to break down our time this morning with the acronym AWE. For God to bring us into a deeper state of worship, oftentimes first there is anguish, fear, desperation, disappointment, depression, the list goes on and on. In other words, before we can enter into a deeper time of prayer, oftentimes we need to come into a place where we face our limitations and we find that we are found wanting. That without Christ we are nothing. And when you reach a place of desperation like that, it can be extremely difficult. So to bring them into a deeper worship, Jesus and the Father starts with anguish for the disciples, which moves into a place of wonder and awe, which leads to exaltation. Let's look at this first part here, anguish. Mark 6:37. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. Now the focus of the story now shifts from Jesus to the disciples. Remember, Jesus is still on the land. The boat was in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone. Whenever the disciples are separated from Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, if you'll notice, they are oftentimes in a place of distress. Talk about following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus. Anytime we start acting apart from Christ, Christ Himself, we find ourselves in places of distress. And Jesus says, apart from me, Him, we can do nothing. And that's what we find in the disciples. Even in poor conditions, the Sea of Galilee could normally be crossed in 6 to 8 hours. But the disciples are helpless in the face of a hard and blowing wind that seems to be against them. Notice what Matthew says in Matthew 14:24. He says, but the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary to them. This word for contrary means it was set against them. It was over against. It was opposite of what they needed to get across the lake. John also elaborates on this miracle where it says that the sea began to be stirred up because of a strong wind was blowing. This idea of stirring up means to be woken up, to be aroused. Now, who would do that? God would do that. Again, whenever the disciples are separated from Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, they fall into distress. Anguish and distress seem to be a part of a divine plan that God has in His disciples' lives here in the book of Mark, but also, unless we need to get this, if we don't get this, we're going to fail, that distress and anguish is a part of the divine plan in our life as well. Jesus guaranteed us that in this world you will have tribulation, you will have pressures, you will have pain, you will have suffering, but take courage, I have overcome the world. The whole idea is that when you enter into times of despair and in times where everything seems to have lost control, He is in control. Because all God cares about is that we walk by faith, that we trust Him. So no wonder we have these tests. So here's this divine plan in orchestration, but then something happens that changes the course of the disciples' view on Jesus, even deepening their understanding of Him. It says, about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them, walking on the sea, and He intended to pass them by. The centerpiece of the story is the description of walking on the lake and about to pass them by. And I've always thought to myself, why this miracle? I mean, Jesus could have walked around the lake. What was the purpose of the miracle? What does this miracle accomplish that the other miracles have failed to accomplish? Well, one thing for sure is that in the Old Testament, only God can walk on water. In walking on the water towards the disciples, Jesus walks where only God can walk. As in the forgiveness of sins, which Jesus has already demonstrated, he treads in places that only God can tread. Only God can forgive sins. Also, in his power over nature, Jesus has already demonstrated that as well. Walking on the lake identifies Jesus unmistakably with God. This identification is reinforced when Jesus says something to his disciples. What's interesting, which this leads us into wonder. God starts with anguish, but it doesn't stay there. His desire is to lead us into a place of wonder. God does not intend us to leave us there in anguish. So let's look at this verse one more time. At about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass them by. Now, for the longest time, I've read that verse and I thought, well, he intended to pass them by because their hearts were hardened and he was just going to walk on by them. They didn't deserve his help. But the more I've understood the context of this, and then you understand the context of the scriptures as a whole, I think that there's something greater that's happening here. He could have also been intending to pass them by so that they would invite him into the boat. Because oftentimes God will do that. He will show up, but he will not enter into our life until we invite him in. That could be too. However, in the Old Testament, it is interesting to note that when God passed by a person, it was done for a specific reason to accomplish a divine purpose, namely a deeper revelation of God himself. In the Old Testament, the phrase passed by signaled a rare self-revelation of God. At Mount Sinai, the transcendent Lord passed by Moses, and he's our first example of this. Notice in Exodus 33:19 it states, and he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Exodus 34:6, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. So in this example in the Old Testament, for when God passed by Moses, this revelation allowed Moses to endure years of anguish that were about to happen and turmoil as he led this rebellious people in the wilderness. And Moses would always come back to, when God showed me his glory, when his glory passed by me, I was changed. And Moses was able to do the most incredible things as a result of his humble submission, which led him into a deeper worship of God. But Moses wasn't the only one that God passed by. Let's look at Elijah in 1 Kings. Chapter 19, verse 9, it says, then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now remember, Elijah at this point is in one of the most desperate times of his life. Jezebel is on the move to kill him, and he thinks he is all alone in Israel. He just wants to die. He just wants to check out from life. And God visits him and asks him the question, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah says this, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord was passing by. Notice what it states now. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said once again, what are you doing here, Elijah? The Lord's passing by Elijah was the revelation of God's presence that helped Elijah in the most depressing, the most despairing, and loneliest times of his life. However, the most important and the one that parallels with Mark chapter 6 verse 45 is God's encounter with Job. In Job 9, Job is obviously in a place of despair. He has just lost everything in his life, and now he is sitting with boils, and he is hurting, and his friends have started to come around, and they aren't helping at all. And so Job is now conversing with his friends, and in Job chapter 9, Job recounts the awesome separation between God and humanity. God can do what humanity cannot do and can never conceive of doing. He says things like, God's wisdom is beyond compare. He moves mountains. He shakes the earth. He obscures the sun, arrays the heavens in splendor. This God cannot be conceived of in human categories, and any natural explanation of his acts is foolish and pointless. The God described by Job is God Almighty, God who is holy, God who is other than us, and can never be confused with human beings. And it's in the midst of this, Job declares this. God who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down, and that word there literally means walks upon, and walks upon the waves of the sea, who does great things unfathomable and wondrous works without number. Were he to pass by me, I would never see him. Were he to move past me, I would never perceive him. So at this point in Job's lofty understanding of who God is, he is untouchable. He is other than. He is not like man. This quotation bears, this is from the Pillar Commentary, bears linguistic as well as thematic similarities with Mark 48. For the walks on the water or walks on the seas contains the same wording that Mark uses and the same crucial word for pass by, which he uses in the aorist tense. So now as we come back to this verse, I hope that you have a different understanding of what could be intended here, where it says, and Jesus came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. He was on display for them. He was displaying a glory as though no other miracle has thus far. J.R. Edwards states, when Jesus passed by the disciples on the lake, he does something differently from the revelation of God in the Old Testament. He intends to make the mysterious and the enigmatic God of Job visible and palpable as it had not been and could not have been to former generations. The God of Israel, majestic and awesome, but unknowable face to face, is now passing by believers in Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus walking on the water to his disciples is a revelation of the glory that he shares with the Father and the compassion that he extends to his followers. It is a divine epiphany in answer to their earlier bafflement when he calmed the storm and they asked the question, who is this? Who could calm the storm? And now they're getting a picture of one who walks upon the water, who not only controls the elements, but walks on the elements. And it draws them into a deeper understanding of who Jesus is. Verse 45, or 449. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately, Jesus spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And this is where Jesus proclaims the name, ego eme, I am. Do not be afraid, I am. The word I am is the memorial name that God had given to Moses back in chapter 34. Now Jesus is passing by them, revealing the glory of God to them, and now speaking, I am. Anguish met with the wonder of God's person produces exaltation. And here we're going to switch gears, and we're going to pick up in Matthew, who gives greater detail to this account. I don't know why Mark doesn't include it. We know that Mark was probably writing down the eyewitness account of Peter, in whom this story is about. It's about Peter walking on the water. But Matthew doesn't hesitate to use this. And watch what happens. But immediately Jesus spoke to them in Matthew 14:27 through 33, saying, take courage, it is I am, do not be afraid. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Matthew 14:29. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Verse 30. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now notice the response to this time of wonder. Matthew 14:27. When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshiped him. This is the first time that is mentioned, where the disciples worshiped Jesus. Verse 33, they worshiped him saying, you are certainly God's son. That word certainly, in the King James Version, you read it, truly. Amen, amen. This is a true statement. You are the Son of God. Those in the boat worshiped him. They fell at his feet in humble adoration. By acknowledging Jesus as God's Son or as the Son of God, they confessed that they now realize that what the Father had previously declared back in Mark chapter 1, where God spoke from the heavens and he said, this is my beloved Son. And this whole time, the disciples have been hearing this confession from the demons. You're the Son of God. We know that you're the Holy One of God. But the disciples haven't been declaring this. The disciples are wondering if they should even believe this. they are overwhelmed by the infinite power and love of Jesus. That is, by the fact that he was able to do what he had just done, walking on the water. But not only that, he was willing to do it for them. And it's one thing for one person to be able to walk on the water, but to be able to have the power to allow another person to walk on the water is unfathomable. And it blew them away. It brought them into a state of worship. Finishing up in Mark chapter 6, verse 51, it says, "Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened." Although the disciples' hearts were hardened at the feeding of the 5,000, they were beginning to be softened by this last miracle that they had just experienced. This is revealed by the fact that later in the day, after Jesus declares himself, as Pastor Ken preached last week, to be the bread of life, and as a result of him saying, "You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood," and he's speaking to them in a spiritual sense, talking always about, "You need to place your faith and your trust in me," many of them fell away. And remember in John chapter 6, verse 67, Jesus turns to his 12 and he says, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So when you take the three elements of anguish and wonder, you lead to a place of exaltation. How can God take a hardened heart and make it soft? How does the Lord of the universe redirect a strong-willed person entrenched in his own falsehood? He deepens our awe and worship of him. And my question for you this morning is, are you in a place of anguish? A place of distress? Are you in a circumstance that is beyond your control? Have you recognized God's hand in it? Do you know that he has allowed it? Do you know that he has a power that he wants to give you in it? Have you come to realize yet that it's all designed to increase your faith in him, to increase your trust in him? Not your trust in man. Not your trust in your husband or your wife, but in him. Because when your confidence is strong in him, you can do the impossible. You can love the unlovable. You can forgive the unforgivable. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to make out of these disciples. Because one day he will rise from the dead and he will pass off this baton to them for them to be able to change this world upside down. And they cannot get tripped up on offenses with people. So where are you at this morning? Has God brought you into a place of anguish? Are you pressed in? Are you discouraged? I believe God wants to reveal himself to us in ways that we can't even imagine. But you have to turn to him. You have to trust him. And it will always lead you to a place of deeper worship and exaltation of his holy name. Because there's nowhere else to go. He has the words of eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that these things, these truths would sink in. And that we would become the disciples that you have raised us up to be. To be a people who can be faithful ambassadors who are representing a king who is unfathomable. A king who is love. A king who has served to the greatest capacity. And now you call us to serve. And you've empowered us to love. Oh God, give us the faith to be able to walk according to your ways. May we walk in a state of awe of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.